If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Psalm 85, and you can use the back of your bulletin. We're not following that format, but there are some lines you can fill in. This morning, I want to ask you a question. When you think of revival, this is a rhetorical question, what comes to mind? Do you think of a Billy Graham crusade? Do you think of Luis Palau or somebody else that has set up a tent somewhere? Do you think of a series of days or maybe even weeks? You think of a big choir. You think of a lot of special music, a long-winded preacher, maybe a loud preacher, an altar call, hard wooden chairs that you don't want to get your fingers caught in, that are fold-up chairs under a big tent. Maybe even some excitement and some shouting. Things that we associate with revival. I remember when I was dating Janie, and it was the summer. We started dating November the 11th, by the way, of 1978 was our first date. And that next summer, we went to a camp meeting on the district, the Missouri district. And on the way there, she said, "Jim, I've got to warn you, at camp meeting, there may be some people that get blessed." I was raised in a very refined and quiet and low-key church. I think the job of the pastor was not only to bring the word, but to keep people awake while he brought the word, okay, without offending anyone. I mean, there were all kinds of prereqs there. But anyway, so she said, "It's going to be pretty loud, and there may be some people that get blessed." I said, "What does that mean?" She says, "Well, they'll most likely get up out of the chair and run around the tabernacle there." I thought, "Oh, this is kind of exciting. You know, I'm looking forward to this. I'd like to see some action like that, you know?" Because in my church, it was that battle. I used to sit there with the bulletin, and when the order of worship, I would sit there, check this off, check this. We've done the offering. We've done the Gloria Patri. We've done the Lord's Prayer, the pastoral prayer. So and I'm like, okay, so we got there, and sure enough, music started. I'm just looking around. You know, I was like, I wanted to sit near the back just to see the action, you know? And we were like about 20, 25 minutes into it, and sure enough, all of a sudden, I hear, crash. This is exciting. Well, it happened that there was this person that their chair broke and they fell to the slab floor, and quickly ushers came and attended and hauled them away. So I thought, oh crap, I missed it. You know, so there's going to be something exciting, but revival. I think of revivals I've been a part of, and some that have been a week long or a couple weeks long, and some where there have been great emotional times and a lot of tears at the altar and people finding help. Revival. I want to share a story with you this morning, and I've got a few slides. I had a whole direction I was going and then switched it all up yesterday, so I didn't have time to get this to Fritz, but I want to share with you about a revival that took place back in 1970. And actually, it started in the heart of a young lady in 1968. Her name was Janine. So here's Janine's picture, and we'll leave that up for a while. Janine was the chaplain at Asbury College in Wilmore, Kentucky. And one day, the Lord just laid on her heart to start praying for revival. This was in 1968. And she started praying, and she started sharing this burden with other people. Now, you have to understand that in 1968, in that period of time, it was a very divisive time. And I know sometimes people look at our country today and say, wow, more divisive than ever. It was pretty divided back then. The Vietnam War was on. There were all kinds of protests on college campuses, and Asbury had kind of the same issues going on. Faculty, students, administrators, and all that pushback and Woodstock and all those things that were going on, and free love and all the, and in fact, they had a drug issue on that Christian campus at Asbury. But God laid it on the heart of Janine to begin praying. So during that year, she started. And in October of 69, she held an all-night prayer meeting. She got permission, and she held an all-night prayer meeting at the campus at Hughes Auditorium. There were about 150 students present for that. And she said that night that the Shekinah glory fell, that God showed up on that prayer meeting. And they got started that evening and went to about 3 in the morning. After that night, she and 5 other students started a 30-day great experiment, where there were 6 of them that would covenant with each other to spend at least 30 minutes a day in prayer and Bible, writing down what the Lord was showing them. They would share that back and forth with other students during the day. They started another great experiment in January to see what would happen. Another bunch of 30 days, they said, let's do this again, and they recruited 36 students to do that. And the 36 students started sharing back and forth how God was working in their lives at the end of January. She invited every student to join them after that period of time and said, let's start another 30-day experiment. This was in the end of January of 1970. 200 students made that commitment. Then 3 days later, this was the end of January, 3 days later on Tuesday, February 3rd, during the chapel service in Hughes Auditorium, the revival broke out. And it's hard to see, but this is the chapel. I think it holds about 1,500 people that day. There were 1,000 students there for chapel, and God started to move. 1,000 students were present. The chapel started. They had made a commitment to pray, and they were expecting. They were even telling each other the night before, something's going to happen in chapel tomorrow. They didn't know what it was. Nobody had an idea. They were just anticipating that God was going to show up. On that day, Custer Reynolds, who was scheduled to speak, he was the academic dean, he got up, he got to the microphone, he said, I do not feel that I'm supposed to speak today. I don't know what it is, I just don't think I'm supposed to speak. But I would like to invite anyone that wants to give a word of testimony. Sure enough, students started coming to the microphone and giving testimonies. One said this, I'm not believing that I'm standing here telling you what God has done for me. I've wasted my time in college up till now. But Jesus has met me, and I'm different. Amen. Last night, the Holy Spirit flooded in and filled my life. Now, for the first time ever, I'm excited about being a Christian. I wouldn't want to go back to the emptiness of yesterday for anything. After that, student after student got in line. And a chapel that was supposed to last 50 minutes, and they were to head off to the next class, lasted 158 hours. People were coming. And the news got out across the street from Asbury College was Asbury Seminary, and there were 450 students there. They got word, and so they started. This was on Tuesday. By the end of the week, they had started their own chapel thing going. They said, we got to do this too. And God started speaking to them. And by the end of the week, they had merged their chapel with the other chapel. And by the weekend, there were Christian broadcasters and secular media that we saw this a few Wednesday nights ago in prayer meeting, a video about all this. And there were secular stations all over Kentucky and in the surrounding areas that started to broadcast what was happening. The academic dean himself got conviction. And all those around were under God's power. Here were some of the testimonies. The power of God was so present and so real that time itself seemed to collapse. It was almost as if reality were in a suspended state of reality and people could sit hour upon hour and it seemed like only minutes and seconds had passed. The presence of God was thick and heavy. Another person said it was a kind of aura, a glow about the chapel. Another person said it was like a warmth around the heart. Another one said there was this sense of the divine presence that one doesn't have often in this life. And when you have it, you never get over it. Another one said, just coming onto the campus, people indicated they were overcome with convicting power. Bold testimonies were breaking out, place after place on campus. Let's look at another picture. There's the revival that came. And then another picture, hearts that are stirred. This was happening all over. The next slide shows the chapel filled to capacity. And then revival worship happening in chapel. Hundreds and hundreds of people came from all over the region to experience this. One faculty member testified of being, he stood up, he said, I've been a hypocrite. I've been teaching in this college, but he said, in my heart, I've grown cold. In many years, I've lived so far from God. And he talked about this revival, how it opened up his hardened heart and a new relationship with Jesus began. Students started taking to their cars on Saturdays and heading out to all different churches who would invite them, whether it be in Kentucky or up in Ohio, even in Indiana. A group of them came to Olivet and shared on the campus there. And then something happened over in Anderson at South Meridian. I don't know if anybody remembers this or not, but back in 1970, in that spring and summer, it started actually in February, a revival that was birthed out of that which was happening at Asbury happened at this church. I've been by that church numerous times, never had a clue. For 50 days, from February 22nd through April 12th, the church was not able to hold the 2,500 people that were gathering for revival each night. So the service was removed to a local high school. By the end of May 1970, approximately 2,000 witnessing teams of students had gone out from Asbury College and Seminary. By the end of that summer, 130 colleges, seminaries, and Bible schools had been impacted by the Asbury students and this revival campaign. I love stories like that. I love stories of God breaking in. When I first heard about the Asbury Revival, I just heard about what happened on February the 3rd, 1970. But it goes back to Janine, who decided a year and a half or so earlier that she was going to start praying. Yes. You know, we live in a time, and it's so easy us just to either turn on the TV or to grab a podcast or listen to Christian radio, whether it be Caleb or Moody, to listen to a great preacher, a great expositor, a great song, and say, whoa, that's so awesome. And we get enamored, and we share our stories of these preachers and those songs, and there's nothing wrong with getting excited about the Word. But what if something were to happen in our hearts and lives? What if something were to take hold in us? We had a great time, and we'll hand out these sheets before we go this morning. On Friday evening, we had between 25 and 30 people that were here for a night of prayer, and it was a good time of just really a start of what I believe God wants to do. And it's so important. Next Sunday begins revival. We'll have Chad Seabright here. I've not personally met Chad. Heard a lot of great things about him. Heard he's a great evangelist. Jeremiah Bullock, relative brother-in-law, gives him the stamp of approval. If Jeremiah gives him the stamp of approval, that's good enough for me, okay? And so next Sunday night, Monday through Wednesday night, we'll be here. I encourage you to be here for every service. It's just that important for us as staff, for us as Sunday school teachers and home group leaders to say, you know what, I need to make this a priority. You know, we could easily, and it can happen where you say, you know what, we can pray here, we can pray there, we can read the Bible. Absolutely. You can pray and read the Bible anywhere. We even have stories of people praying in prison in God's Word. But there's something that happens, and that's what was happening with these students when they gathered together in this place, and they said, we want to see God do something.
Yes, amen.
What about us? What about us? I loved it. Pastor Bob was here for part of the night on Friday night, and he couldn't stay the whole evening because he'd been over in Ohio for a couple of weeks and living on about 2 to 3 hours or so of sleep each night. But he came by for a little while to give some exhortation and lay on some hands to pray for people. I loved what he said. He said this. He said, I want to encourage you. This was in our group Friday night. Groups like this are springing up everywhere. And I loved hearing that. I loved the fact that it wasn't this 25 to 30 on a Friday night, but it was happening in other places. I'm like, God is getting ready to do something. Now, we won't see it on CNN, MSNBC, Fox News, or all those other outlets, NPR, but we can know what's going on. Revival, what is it? Revival is simply coming to a point of realizing our desperate situation. Listen through it, Psalm 85. And I want to give that to you this morning. You can read along. You can write notes in there. In fact, if you want to use that page, you can even make your grocery list for the week. That sounds fine. I know in one of our churches, Jeanette Crisop, who is a great and wonderful lay leader, who taught Sunday school, who was one of our biggest, most ardent supporters. And one Sunday in church, she was saying, man, she was just feverishly writing. And I know I've told you this before. After church, I said, Janie, did you see Jeanette? She was taking some awesome notes today. She said, Jim, I was sitting behind her. She was writing out her grocery list. So if you want to write out your grocery list, we're in Psalm 85, okay? Can I just give that to you this morning? Something exciting is happening in Psalm 85. It's kind of like this in-between time. They had come out of the Babylonian captivity, and so they were excited for God delivering them, but there was still this anticipation of kind of like, God, what's next? So there's that, and sometimes that happens in our lives, doesn't it? We have a way of looking back and being thankful for something good that happened, or if something bad happened, we're thankful that's over. And then we're looking ahead and we're like, what's next? So we're kind of here in the middle. And revival is that time where we're here in this moment and say, okay, God, what do you want to do next? We're here this morning. Tuesday night, I think are you guys having the cottage prayer meeting? Is that right, Tuesday night? 7 o'clock? 7 o'clock? Okay. Tuesday night? 6:30. We'll send out a reminder, everybody. 6:30 Tuesday night, Jerry and Jody's cottage prayer meeting. Wednesday night, we'll be here for prayer meeting. And then Thursday night, I'd like to just open up the church again. If you want to come and pray, we'll just have it open between 6 and 8, okay? Nothing formal. We can even have the communion elements here. But just come and pray. We'll have our list here. And after we give you this list, if there are other things you want to add to the list, let me know. We'll have them added for Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and then Thursday night. We'll just be here just for a time of come and go prayer. Revival. What does that look like? Well, let's look and see what the writer was saying here. The first thing we see, and I love these first three verses, it's giving thanks to God. They had been delivered. Yeah, I think that's one thing that has to happen in revival is we just need to have a time of giving God praise and thanks for what He's done. Sometimes we are driven by the negative news of the day out there that's floating, the crisis here, the skirmish there, the war, the market, the whatever, all those things that are pressing in. We just need to take time and just say, you know what, God, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you've done. Look at what he says here in the first three verses of Psalm 85. Lord, you poured out blessings on your land. You restored the fortunes of Israel. You forgave the guilt of your people. Yes, you covered all their sins. You held back your fury. You kept back your blazing anger. What do we see? God's divine favor is going out to the nations. Fortunes are being restored to people. Now, sometimes we may not feel it. But if we stop and just look at how God has truly blessed us, food on the table, clothes on our back, shelter over our head, those are really the big three, aren't they? Yeah. Wouldn't you agree? Food on the table, clothes on our back, shelter over our head. That's God has blessed us. Yeah. He's blessed us. I love it. They say He forgave our wickedness. He covered our sins. He took away His wrath. Those are huge. I'm so thankful that God has forgiven sin in my life. Yeah. And I'm thankful that if something happens in the future, He is faithful. Yes. And sometimes I can't reach you if I try to call you or if I try to text you and maybe I can't reach you or you can't reach me, but I understand God is faithful and He's there to listen. Amen. So whatever the issue is, He will forgive and He will cover and He will take away His wrath. Yes. And I love it where He basically says, you've gone from anger to compassion. A lot of Psalms that talk about how God is compassionate. We need to receive and embrace God's compassion. His divine favor was shown on them just like sun rays. Different scriptures that I want to just not reference, but just kind of read, and you can find them later. He became their glory, their strength, exalted their lives. That's Psalm 89:17. Yahweh longs to be gracious and wanted to show favor. He rises to be compassionate, Isaiah 30:18. He brought help from unknown faces and unknown people in Isaiah. The Lord delights in you. He delights in you. He wipes away your tears. Yeah. He plants them. He plants you in a land with wholehearted compassion and love. And He has a plan for our life. You are the sons of the living God. And Jesus is the one that shows us that in His life, all throughout the Gospels. So God is doing a work, and they are thankful for His mercy. That's a great place to be in. God, just thank you. Just thank you. The second thing we see is these requests that they give to Him, verses 4 through 7. Now restore us again, O God of our salvation. Put aside your anger against us once more. Will you be angry with us always? Will you prolong your wrath to all generations? Won't you revive us again so that your people can rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Verse 6 and 7 could be enough to keep us for life. Just to keep us, I need revival. I need to be stirred in my heart. I need to be changed in my life. I don't want to stay the same, you know? I don't want to stay the same. If something doesn't change in my life, and this, I know I gave this last week, if something doesn't change, nothing's going to change. I know that sounds so simplistic, but it's true. If something doesn't change, nothing's going to change. I can't expect to go through and get a different life and I've got to get joy, but I'm not willing to give up that. It's the fact that God wants to revive us, and there's all kinds of words that in the Hebrew that go along with revive, and one of them is like resuscitate. One is literally bring you back from the dead. Revive. Bring you back from the dead. And we hear about, and we see in Scripture about, and Paul talks about being dead in our sin. We're dead if we're in sin. And he wants to revive, to bring us back, to resuscitate. There's all kinds of words that go with that. So the second passage are prayer requests that the people are bringing up to God for reformation, for revival in their lives. Turn us to you, Lord. Cease your anger. Grace, we need grace in our generation. Revive us. Make us to rejoice. Show us your mercy. Grant us your salvation. There's a lot in those passages. One of the things that Pastor Bob, as he was praying for us on Friday night, and something that I see as a big deal, we don't talk much about this. And it's a phrase, generational curses. Generational curses. Now that sounds weird, and what does that mean to unpack it? Well, sometimes science comes along and helps us in some of these things. If you had a relative that had a proclivity or a tendency toward alcohol, could be chances are you, as part of the DNA from that relative, will have that tendency toward alcohol. We hear about, in Sunday school mentioned briefly, crack babies. We hear about those issues that, and it's interesting to see, and I remember being in different communities. One, our first church where we pastored in Helena, Oklahoma, they had a prison there. And it was interesting to meet some of these prisoners who were in, they were in for this certain crime, and they had a cousin, a son, a nephew, a relative, somebody that was in another prison that had committed the very same crime. They just were all involved with this type of lifestyle. It was just something that had become a sin that was just spreading through their family. In fact, it was kind of strange. Some of them tried to work the system so that they could all be at the same prison. It's like, we can get the gang back together, you know. We may not get out of here, but we're going to have fun while we're still here. Three squares a day and a bed to sleep on. You know what I mean? That's just, that was their mindset. But you know, something that Pastor Bob shared the other night that I thought was so important to think about is revival can come along and break that in your life and in my life. We don't have to say, well, my dad was an alcoholic or my dad had a tendency toward drugs or other issues. It can be different. It doesn't have to be the same. And that's why we pray this prayer. Lord, won't you revive us again so that your people can rejoice in you. Revival, restoring, to make your face shine upon us, to pour out your spirit on us, renew the miracles, the acts that you did throughout the olden days and the same thing in our day. Revive us to worship your name and bow before you alone. These are different scriptures that talk about revival. Revive us through your word. Revive us for your namesake. O Son of God, revive us according to your will. Spirit of God, revive us. Some of those in the Old and the New Testament. Another thing is this, is the confidence that they have. As a result of this, let's look at the last verses, beginning at verse 8. I listen carefully to what God the Lord is saying, for he speaks peace to his faithful people, but let them not return to their foolish ways. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, revere him, respect him, honor him, live in awe of him. So our land will be filled with his glory. Don't you ever think about that for our land? You know, I'm not talking about dirt and crops. I'm talking about our society. I heard a guy a week or so back, and he made a statement, and I thought it just stuck with me, and I went and looked it up, and there's a book about it, and I'm reading the book now, and it says, Culture Defeats Strategy. I thought that sounds pretty cool. And he basically just said he's a football coach in Texas, which in Texas, okay, a class 2 or 3A football team, their stadium will be larger than ours at Ball State. Can I just tell you that, okay? So when you go to a high school down there that's like a 4 or 5, you know, 5A, whatever they classify them in Texas, they basically look like another Notre Dame stadium. I mean, football is huge down there. But his whole deal was this. He said, the culture that you have, the atmosphere that you have among your coaches and your players and the community, it trumps even the biggest strategy. It defeats the biggest strategy you can come up with. And I thought about that. And that's what I hear the psalmist saying in this scripture. Lord, would you allow the salvation that you want for your people to just be an atmosphere around us? Not just individuals getting saved here and there, but the influence and the atmosphere and the effect that we can have on each other will just be evident. It'll spread. That's what happened at Asbury. That's why this sounds so fresh in my brain. That's what was happening there. That's what he wants to do. Guys, we got to have this atmosphere. You know, we can't be critical of others in the church and expect God to bring a revival. We can't be critical, and I shared a little bit about this last week. We can't be critical of our community, and whether it be our school board or our community leaders or county leaders or state or national leaders. We can't have a spirit of criticism and expect revival to exist in our hearts. But really, it starts in our individual lives and at home and in the Sunday school class and in the worship and all the times we're together as God's people. That's why it's vital for us. Like I said last week, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's me standing in the need of prayer for revival. So what do we read? I should have finished reading it. Anyway, it says, our Lamb will be filled with His glory. Unfailing love and truth will meet together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. What that tells me is righteousness and peace are able to flow around us. Boy, I tell you what, we need some righteousness in our world. And we need peace in our world. And the psalmist was so excited. He said, you know what? This God is doing such a great work among us that righteousness and peace are kissing. That means they love each other. They can live together. They're excited. I mean, it's awesome. Truth springs up from the earth. Righteousness smiles down from heaven. Yes, the Lord pours down His blessings. Our land will yield its bountiful harvest. And here He says it again. Righteousness goes as a herald before Him, preparing the way for His steps. A lot of righteousness there. What does that basically mean? Godliness being unleashed in our lives, in our individual lives, in our family lives, in our church life. Godliness being released. That's what revival is about. Just walking through this, the bullet points. He will speak and I will receive. Salvation is here. Mercy and truth join. Righteousness and peace kiss. Truth will spring forth. Righteousness shall work it all out. God will begin and steps, the righteousness will be at work and His steps will be guided by righteousness. Here's the deal, is as we're looking at this, are we going to be seeking this? Are we going to be receptive to this? I've been to the place, I've seen the wall of Nehemiah that's still left. About 20, 25 feet below surface that they unearthed, and they've discovered that's where that wall is. About half of it still, maybe a third of it still left up. I'm like, these people were so excited because God had delivered them. See, the struggle in our day is I'm concerned that we get so stuck in our captivity, we're not even willing to walk away from our captivity. We're stuck and we almost get complacent in our being stuck. That it just becomes a fact of life. Well, you know, I'm just this way. I was born this way, raised this way. This is the only thing I know. And we just make that excuse all through life. And then a scripture like this comes along and says, you know what? God wants to bless your life. And the way He'll bless your life is as you walk through this and understand that righteousness wants to be pervasive in your life to move away all that other garbage that is so relevant and prevalent in your life. Receptivity. Scriptures, the spirit of receptivity. I will listen and bring 100-fold blessings as good soil out of Matthew. Martha opened her home and Mary sat at the feet of Jesus to receive His word. Can't get revival if you're not at revival. Okay? Even the seminary students across the street understood they had to get across the street over to the... And then revival just broke out and went all those places. And I think that's what God wants to do. I know that's what God wants to do. He desires to do that. Like I said, I was so encouraged Friday night when Pastor Bob said there are prayer meetings like this breaking out in other places. Be encouraged. And I was encouraged. The people accepted the message of the word. Repentance came to thousands. You see that in Acts. The listening and searching of the word of God makes you noble and blessed. It says that in Acts. Accept the preaching by any godly man. That's the goal, to accept his preaching, his word. The spiritual receptivity brings spiritual abundance and the fulfillment of the promises. The spiritual awakening will lead to social justice, social peace. Justice, or I should say righteousness and peace, kissing each other. The favor of God. I want to give you another scripture just to tie it in over in Isaiah chapter 43. I thought about this morning. I was going over the sermon. This is a great way to wrap this up. And that's in Isaiah 43 because it's talking about Jesus being our victor. And being the one that overcomes. And I thought, why not? This is what revival is all about. It's in Isaiah 43, beginning at verse 14. Isaiah 43, beginning at verse 14. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. This is interesting, even in the Old Testament. For your sakes, I will send an army against Babylon. Makes me think about those people that are filled up and excited about revival. Forcing the Babylonians to flee in those ships they are so proud of. A lot of pride in our society. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator and King. I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all of its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves and they drowned, their lives snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick. I love that. God can do what God wants to do if we'll allow him to do it. Amen. That's the one thing I don't understand, that people talk about all these things. The one thing I don't understand is if God is sovereign, which I know he is, why didn't he just smack all these people anyway and just let us? He's going to, but why later? Why not now? Just save him. Just save him now. But that's another story for another day. Notice he says in verse 18, but forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I'm going to do. Now, I have a hard time wrapping my mind around that verse because he talks about all these things that he has done. And if you see the Ten Commandments, how awesome that is to see those horses and chariots, all swept away. And I know there was no harm brought to the animals as that was being filmed. It's in the small print at the end of the movie. After the 4.5 hours of the movie, it's in the small print. There were no harming of animals in this movie. Aminals. Anyway, say that 10 times fast. Okay. No, not really. Don't. Okay. But listen, he says, that's good. That was awesome. That was great. But look at what he says in the next verse. I am about to do something new.
Amen.
Would you like to have God do? Do you really want God to do something new in your life? Do you really want that? I have a feeling that as Christians, that should be part of our core principle, our core value. Always seeking God to do something fresh. Something new. That's what the word new means. It's something fresh. Fresh wind, fresh fire, if you haven't got the book. I'm about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. The wild animals in the fields will thank me, the jackals and owls too, for giving them water in the desert. Yes, I will make rivers in the dry wasteland so my chosen people can be refreshed. I have made Israel for myself, and they will someday honor me before the whole world. I just want to back up and finish with this, that he says in verse 20, the second part, I will make rivers in the dry wasteland so my chosen people can be refreshed. We're talking about spiritual, not geographical, spiritual rivers. That's my heart. I don't want to just go, maybe I need to choke myself first instead of anybody else, because sometimes I'm like, do you really have to go through that again? Do you really have to be down that path? Do you really have to just dwell in the garbage again and still? When God wants to do something new.
Yes, amen.
Revival is God wanting to do something new.
Amen.
In you and in me and in us. That's my heart. That's why we spent that time in prayer Friday night. That's why we're going to be at Jerry and Jody's on Tuesday night and here on Wednesday for prayer meeting. And then here on Thursday night, we'll get you all the details on times. But it's just, it doesn't happen if we don't want it. And it doesn't happen if we don't invest in it. It's a guaranteed investment, though, as you invest in it. The promise is there. You know, these investors today, there's always the disclaimer at the end of the commercial. Past performance is no guarantee of future success, or however they say that. But it's true. If we do what he says to do, he will do what he says he will do. He will fulfill his promises. I don't know where you're at this morning, but I want us to take a moment and stand and just have a word of prayer. Would you stand with me? And we want to invite you, if you want to come and pray, if there's a need in your heart and life. If you're saying, Jim, I'm listening this morning, and Psalm 85, I want God to revive me. I need some stuff dealt with in my life. Or maybe you've got somebody around you who's going through the fire, and you just want to come pray for them. That's fine, too. This is our time just to come before the Lord and say, you know what, I just need help. I just want to pray. You can step out and just kneel here at the altar, sit on the front row. But as I read stories, and there are so many others, but that's the revival that's been coming back to my mind for the last couple of months again and again. And You can. I encourage you, heads bowed, eyes closed. I encourage you to go online and look it up on YouTube and just type in Asbury Revival. We'll give you the link later on. That's fine. But just God wanted to do that. And through a class chaplain named Janine, I don't even know where she is today, if she's still living or not, but through her life, coming up on 50 years here next February, God broke through. I'm not going to say could it be. I want it to be in my life and in the life of our church, in this community. We have so many opportunities. We have Christians who are teaching at schools all around this area. We have people that are doing life at the hospital and at the university and in our community here at this church, and we're working at different places, and we can spread just like those students went out. If we are revived, we can go out and do the same thing. I'm not here to try to buy it because I don't want to be them. I just want to have it in my heart and life. You've probably heard this said before. Do you ever get sick and tired of being sick and tired? You know, just this is that time where we want to have a hunger. And I have a hunger in my heart this morning for this thing called revival. And I was still trying to work the details of what I said this morning. Because it just wasn't there. But I believe God wants us to do this thing. I believe that. And not that at the end of the day or in a six-month period of time we can pat ourselves on the shoulder and say, wow, look at all the people that came to Jesus. But that day by day we can come before Him in prayer in the morning first thing in the Word and say, thank you, Jesus, for this life that you're touching. Thank you, Jesus, for that life. Thank you, Jesus, for the life that's going to look in the mirror here in a little bit that you're touching. Because, Jesus, we need you. I just don't know how people make it without Jesus. I've tried it and I've messed up miserably. And I just come back to that place again, and revival reminds me, I desperately need Jesus. I desperately need the presence and the filling of the Holy Spirit. I desperately need the guidance day by day, breath by breath, step by step, as Virginia said a while ago, step by step. Jesus, help it to be so. Help us to get eager and excited. And as we take those steps, be filled with expectancy that God's going to do something. So that as Chad Seabright shows up next Sunday morning, and wants to, oh, it's that full revival. No, it'll be like, hey, Jesus is going to do something this morning. And we may not even have to say anything about it, but after it happens, we'll say, whoa, there it was. We won't have to force it. We'll just have to receive it. We'll just have to recognize it and be aware of it. Oh, Lord, may it be so. And Father, for the needs around us, Jesus, for those that are suffering today and hurting today, Jesus, help us to pray and help us to intercede and help us to encourage and help us to be ready to stand with that person. Sure, it's easy to stand shoulder to shoulder in a group of people that we love and we all get along. We're excited about going to heaven. But Jesus, to stand shoulder to shoulder with people that hate us or don't even care about us, to reach out and love those that, as you say in the Sermon on the Mount, would despitefully use us. Lord, that's what we need, is that love and that forgiveness and that revival spirit that just occupies us. There are people marching today in the streets because they don't care for a communist regime in China. There are people that from time to time in other parts of this country will march because they think we need to be more inclusive. Father, may there be people that are standing up because of Jesus. Because of your kingdom come, your will be done in our lives as it's happening in heaven. We need revival. We need revival because we're hurting. Because our nation's hurting. Instead of pointing a finger, we want to get on our knees and say, Lord, help us first. Father, for the needs around us, we think of Deb, how grateful we are to see Deb Barton here today, Jesus. And putting off surgery one more time, Jesus. Just be with her in these days. We pray for Donna Hazlett, unable to be here because of pneumonia today. We think of others. We think of Deb Wright, who had her shoulder surgery on Friday. continue to touch and bring healing in her body. We think of Pastor Dan, and he doesn't want to say anything about it, who's dealing with severe back problems. Jesus, as Pastor Bob laid hands on him that night, we just agree in prayer that you would continue to touch him today. Continue to bring healing and a touch to his body. And for those others that came for prayer, that were praying for themselves, that were praying for relatives going through a tough time, Jesus, answer, we pray. Minister, we pray. Intercede, we pray. Lord, thank you this morning for your word. And help us to live in Psalm 85 and on into Psalm 86 and Psalm 84 to just say, wow, God, you're doing some awesome stuff and we want to be in on it. We don't want to just catch it on the TV or the computer or the radio. We want to catch it in our hearts. We want to catch it in our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, for those times that we mess up. Forgive us for those times we take you for granted. Forgive us for those times that our pride gets in the way of our obedience. We love you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.